Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read the first six verses of it. And something's going to become very apparent to you very shortly. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service. Among these men from Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Daniel became Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. That's how we better know them and stuff. First thing that becomes apparent in this is that there are, as I said at the beginning, two, T-W-O. There's two kings, two nations, two gods, two names that are involved. What's not apparent is kind of a peculiarity to the book of Daniel. If you're ever on Jeopardy, this will come in handy, so you might want to jot this down. Daniel is written in two different languages. The first part of Daniel is written in Aramaic. The second half of Daniel is written in Hebrew, which is kind of one of those peculiarities. The other thing about the book of Daniel is it encompasses two types of literature, one of historical narrative and the other one is an apocalyptic literature. So if you're ever up against Ken Jensen on Jeopardy and stuff, you'll be well-versed in that. In Scripture, we often see momentous events occur in people's lives. There's often a name change when this occurs. Abram, of course, became Abraham, if you've been watching the Bible series. Jacob becomes Israel. Lesser known is a character by the name of Ben-Oni, who becomes Benjamin. In the New Testament, we have Saul of Tarsus. After his encounter, he becomes known as Paul. And Simon ben Jonah becomes Peter. Peter the Rock, Kepha. In our story, as the names become, Daniel becomes Belshazzar, Hananiah becomes Shadrach, Mishael becomes Meshach, and Azariah becomes Abednego. In each of these four individuals, you don't have to worry, I don't have all of this out, so there's only a few pages of it as notes. In each of these four individuals, God is a part of their being, they're part of their faith, in the very essence, part of their names themselves. For example, Daniel and Mishael, the last part of the name, El, is part of the Hebrew word for, Elohim, or God. Hananiah and Azariah, the I-H of it, is actually a derivative of the personal name of God, Yahweh. But man, the Babylonians, decided that they were going to attempt to alter or change that. When God has an encounter with man, his name and life is altered in a heavenly and spiritual way. In this particular context, their names were changed, but their relationship with God, their attitude towards God, was not changed. Hence, the victims to victors. But Nebuchadnezzar attempts to change that. As we take and we proceed through here, and to chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, and again we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 and parts thereof. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, there's a story that goes along behind this and stuff. We won't encounter that because I want to save that for the Bible series tonight. But suffice to say that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel interprets this dream for him, and it has to deal with this giant statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees. And it's kind of an unveiling of historical empires that are going to exist, et cetera, and stuff. So Nebuchadnezzar, as a result of this dream, decides that he's going to have this huge golden image built in the plain of Dura. And on top of that, then Nebuchadnezzar summons his satraps, his prefects, his governors, his advisors, his treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of this image he had set up. So all the important people are invited. So the satraps and prefects and governors and advisors and treasurers and judges and magistrates and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before him. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Now, for you folks who are in grade school and teenagers and young adults and stuff like that, probably anybody under 20, this is like the signal to do the Harlem Shake, okay? You people that are older than 30, if you don't know what the Harlem Shake is, you can ask some of the young folks or go to YouTube. So, but that's kind of the ancient Babylonian form of that. He then decrees, "Whoever does not fall down in worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." So, what happens then? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, true to their faith in God, refused to take and bow down to the image and stuff. As we pick up in verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so that these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" And of course they replied, "Now when you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the zither and the harp and the pipes and all the kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" You can see the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, the testing that he puts forth before Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Daniel and the lion stand under a different king at a little later time and stuff. Again, the circumstances are basically the same, that you're to bow down to the gods that are put before you, to take and deny the God of your fathers. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So, of course, they denied doing this. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. So he had them bound, as you know the story and stuff, and had the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it had been, the fiery furnace, the blazing blast furnace and stuff. It was so hot that the soldiers who had bound the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were overcome by the heat and died from trying to throw them into it. But they're thrown cast into the furnace and stuff. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet in amazement and asks his advisors, "Weren't 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Yes, O king, certainly." And he says, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and all unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods." Now, I think it was Rebecca and Ashley, and the thing we're talking about, whether it was Jesus or an angel and whatnot, and there's been always a debate about this and stuff. Theologians talk about that. So the answer to this is that some of the theologians think that it was Jesus, a pre-incarnate Jesus and stuff. Of course, this occurred 500 or so more years before Christ and stuff. Other theologians think that it signifies an angel of the Lord. So the answer is, yes, I agree with the theologians. It's one or the other. So. Nebuchadnezzar then, but the true thing about it is that what it represents is the presence of God. Whoever this character is, whether it's an angel, whether it's incarnate Jesus and stuff, he's there, and it signifies the protection of God. The faith that these individuals had in their God to protect them. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." So again, we see the contrast between the God that Nebuchadnezzar has, Marduk, versus the one and true holy God, the God of Israel. And he begins to acknowledge that the Most High God, come out. So of course, they step out of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and has rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. For no other god can say in this way." You and I serve this very same God. Our test of faith probably won't be a fiery furnace. And it probably won't be thrown, as Daniel was, into the lion's den and stuff. But our taste or our opportunity, really, may come in the form of perhaps a health issue or perhaps a financial issue or a job issue or school issue if you're younger. Perhaps a relationship that we have with an individual, you know, your better half or whatever and stuff. Perhaps it's trimming limbs. You don't know. Who would have thought trimming limbs would have led to the chain of events that we have today, that I'm up here? You just never know. You do not know what God has in store for you. We don't know what form it's going to manifest itself. But God is there to save and deliver. And he's provided for us as long as we act in the sense of faith and are faithful to him. Daniel was faithful to God in the light of being persecuted to the point of death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego persecuted again to the point of death. More than likely, we're probably not going to face that, but there's going to be other major things that occur in our lives. And perhaps, who knows, we may be called to that point. There are Christians in the world today who find themselves at this very point. So the key thing is, brothers and sisters in Christ, is our faithfulness to God, our diligence in taking in and not bowing to the pressures that are around us in the world in whatever form they may come. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Almighty God, thank you for the time that you've allowed us together, Father, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the fact that we may take and stand before you today to hear your scripture, to hear your word, Father, to know that you're here among us now, at this very moment, that your spirit is with us, that you'll guide and direct us. We pray and ask these things in your holy name. Now, Lisa and Teresa are going to take and do an instrumental for the invitation. Phil's going to come up here. If any of you would like to come up and pray with Phil, if there's anything that's going on in your life, Brother John's over there as well. If you want to come up to the altars open, just in the quietness there at your seat, in your heart, if there's things that you need to take and communicate with God, please do that and stuff. I ask...